Now our reading is in the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 1 and verses 18 through 25. And while you're looking for that, let me take this opportunity to, on your behalf, to thank Dr. Cole and Thomas Russell and the marvelous Chancel Choir. We have one of the best choirs in the whole world. And every Advent season is special, but this one, for some reason, has been extra special. And thank you for all that you do and all the sacrifice that you put in to help us in our worship every single week. Now, Matthew chapter 1 and verse 18. Now, the birth of Jesus Christ took place in this way. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit. And her husband Joseph, being a just man and unwilling to put her to shame, resolved to divorce her quietly. But as he considered these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, "Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins." All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet, "Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us." When Joseph woke from sleep, he did as the angel of the Lord commanded him. He took his wife, but knew her not until she had given birth to a son, and he called his name Jesus. Now, there are three things I want us to ponder for a few minutes from this narrative of Matthew concerning the birth of Jesus Christ. And the first is the simple faith of Joseph, the simple faith of Joseph. We read of it, first of all, in verses 18 and 19, and again at the very end in verses 24 and 25. Joseph learned from Mary, his betrothed wife, that she was pregnant. Now, you may conjecture, as liberal theologians have been doing for a couple of hundred years now, that 2,000 years ago, in places like Nazareth, folk were clueless as to how babies were born. They were gullible, and they could accept miraculous stories. Well, if you can accept that premise, it is you that is gullible, I think. Folk in the first century knew as much as we do about how babies come to be. And so when Joseph heard this fanciful story from Mary, to whom he was engaged, and engagement in the first century was much more of a thing than it is right now, he didn't believe it. He found it a story that was beyond belief and beyond contemplation. We read in verse 19, being a just man and unwilling to put her to shame, resolved to divorce her quietly. Now, what Matthew doesn't tell you is what Luke tells you. That immediately after the conception in the womb of Mary by the Holy Spirit, Mary left, for obvious reasons, and left to visit her aunt Elizabeth, who was in her third trimester, and she would spend what looks like a period of 3 months with Elizabeth until John the Baptist is born. So Mary is in her first trimester, and Elizabeth is in her third trimester. But as soon as the baby, John the Baptist, was born, she made her way back to Nazareth. And by this time, of course, well, not to be indelicate about it, she would be showing, as they say. And the people of Nazareth would be gossiping and tittle-tattling. And so Joseph now has a decision to make. Having been told, probably before Mary had left to go to be with Elizabeth, this story, he's had 3 months to think about it and to make some plans quietly to divorce her. And in a dream, an angel, we don't know whether this angel is Gabriel, who made the announcement to Mary, but an angel comes to him and tells him the same story that Mary had said. And as soon as he woke from this dream, he did exactly what the Holy Spirit, what the angel had said to him to do, and that is to marry her. He was told this information in a dream. Now, I've had some fanciful dreams. I've had dreams from which I've awoken in a sweat and a shock, and I'm so relieved that none of it was true. I want you to try at least and put yourself in Joseph's shoes for a minute, or without shoes if he was sleeping. And awakening to consider the fact that in a dream an angel has told him the same story that Mary had told him, and that he must now marry this woman. And it's to the great acclaim, I think, of Joseph, Jesus' stepfather. It's to his great acclaim that he believes it. And he trusts the word that God has given to him. And I think at least one of the points of this narrative is this, that Joseph was a man of great faith. Yes, there was an initial wobble, but who among us could not credit him with that? But once God had spoken definitively to him, even in a dream, he did as he was told. And I think perhaps the moral of this tale for us is that sometimes God may ask you to do something that may seem impossible. But with the Lord's help and with the presence and power of the Holy Spirit, he will enable you to do it. Maybe at this very season, God is asking you to do something that is extraordinarily difficult, and you would rather not. But listen to the voice of God and discern his will for you, and pray down the power of the Holy Spirit that you might walk in his ways and fear his great name. There's the simple faith of Joseph, but secondly, there's the stupendous miracle of the conception. First, there are the words in verse 20, that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. Luke tells us the Mary version of it, the power of the Most High overshadowed her. That's the Bible's way of describing the virginal conception. There's nothing miraculous about the birth of Jesus. It was an ordinary birth. What was miraculous was the conception in the womb of Mary. And when the church, some 400 years later, came to debate the very nature, what the incarnation meant, the relationship between the divine and human natures of Jesus, they absolutely insisted in the Chalcedonian Confession of 451, they absolutely insisted that Jesus was ex Maria, that is to say, of her substance. When the divines met in the 17th century to work out what is the confession of this particular congregation, the Westminster Confession of Faith, they too rubber-stamped that affirmation that Mary, that Jesus was ex Maria of her substance. What does that mean? Well, what that means is that the Holy Spirit took 23 of Mary's chromosomes and added 23 more, including the Y chromosome, so that Jesus was of the very substance of Mary. Now, that is a miracle. You either believe it or you don't. If you have problems with miracles, if you have problems with the intervention of the supernatural into the space-time continuum in which we live, then Christianity is not for you. Because Christianity has on either side, on the birth of Jesus and the resurrection of Jesus, two significant supernatural events. And it's saying to you that if you are going to be a Christian, if you are going to be a believer, you must believe in the power of God, the power of the supernatural, which comes from the other side. Well, additionally, there's the reference in verses 22 and 23 of a prophecy in the 7th chapter of Isaiah. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and you will call him Emmanuel, meaning God with us. Now, what is this saying? It is saying that this child, this infant that is born, is none other than God himself. Now, Jews had known this passage for half a millennium. And I do believe that Jesus would have cried like that baby, despite away in the manger. Not a sinful cry, but a cry of help, a cry from the helplessness of a child that needs to be fed. Now, Jews, as I was saying, had known this prophecy of Isaiah chapter 7 for years, for half a millennium, but they had never taken it literally. Now, the Romans, the Gentiles in the Roman Empire, certainly believed that the divine could take human form. There were all kinds of stories in Greek mythology of gods coming down to earth and appearing like human beings, but the Jews never thought that. Indeed, it would have been blasphemy for the Jews, for Jesus, this child, to be called God. That they would call him in the Greek, Kurios, the translation of the divine name of God in the Old Testament. Now, strict Jews would be totally offended. They never pronounced that name. It was so holy a name, they never pronounced it. And if they heard you uttering the word Yahweh to them, they would be taken aback. But that's the claim. That's the claim that is being made here, that this child that is conceived in the womb of Mary is none other than God. Now, Jesus had managed to convince Jews like Matthew and the rest of the disciples, for they were all Jews. Jesus had managed to convince them that he was indeed God incarnate, and that they could worship him. They could fall down at his feet and worship him, and that was okay. The question this Christmas Eve is, has he convinced you of that? Has he convinced you that he is none other than the second person of the Trinity? That he is Emmanuel, God with us? And have you bowed down your knee and worshipped him? And if not, my dear friend, for as I have found out this week, life is but a vapor, and you can be here today and gone tomorrow. And now, while it is time, you need to bend the knee and acknowledge the Lord Jesus to be none other than God himself incarnate. And then, thirdly, the significant name that Joseph gives to the baby. And this would be at the time of purification. Matthew doesn't tell you all the chronological details here because he's writing to Jews, and they would understand that this would be 40 days later at the purification ceremony, not the purification of Jesus, but the purification of Mary, and 40 days for a son and 80 days for a daughter, and they're in the temple. So this is 6 weeks later in verse 25. that he called his name Jesus. At that purification ceremony, there would have been a ritual. And the priest would have asked Joseph, what are you naming this child? What name are you going to give him? And I think those who were there were holding their breath, wondering if Joseph would say, Joseph Junior, of course. But instead, he calls him Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins. He calls him Joshua. He calls him Jesus in Greek, meaning Savior. For that is the meaning of Christmas. This little child has come into the world to be our Savior. 30 years from now and more, men will take him and crucify him. They will nail him to a cross, and he will become our sin bearer and our substitute. He will take upon himself what we cannot. He will provide what we cannot. He will provide a perfect righteousness. Our sins will be laid on his shoulders, and he will cry, my God, why have you forsaken me? He died for sinners like you and me. And that, my dear friends, is the gift that is Christmas. That if you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, you will be saved. And the question again this Christmas season is, have you been saved? Have you believed in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ? Because there is no other Savior in the world. There's no other name given amongst men whereby we must be saved. Believe in him and trust in him, and you, my dear friend, will have eternal life. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you. We thank you for the familiar Christmas story. We thank you for the gift that is Jesus. We bless you for this child lying in a manger that shepherds adored. We thank you for the simple faith of Joseph. We bless you for the stupendous miracle of the incarnation. We thank you for the name of Jesus, that it reminds us that he is indeed our Savior. Now bless us, we pray, this Christmas season once again, and we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.